eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. He also told them, listen, you can be certain that what I am preaching and teaching you is the truth. And he showed us how we could believe him. Number one, he was an eyewitness to the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Also, everything that Peter taught had already been said beforehand, prophesied beforehand by the Old Testament prophets. And everything that they preached about had been fulfilled by the first coming of the Lord. Peter also told us at the end of the message last week that everything written in the scriptures can be trusted because these words are from God himself. Peter also told us that no prophecy of scripture ever had its origin in the will of men, but rather God spoke his words to these men through the power of his Holy Spirit, and then they wrote them down. So, you know, there are some folks out there today who say, oh, well, you know, the Bible is just a book written by men. It may contain some of the words of God, but it's really not the true word of God. Well, friends, the apostles, the Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the Bible itself testify that every word written on these pages is God-breathed. That means although men did write down these words so that we could read them, they weren't writing down their own ideas. They wrote what God told them to write through the power of his Holy Spirit. God is the author of the Bible. And because of that, we can be sure that every word on these pages is the straight gospel truth. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled The Truth About False Teachers, Peter's going to warn us that there will be false teachers in the Christian church, just like there were false prophets during the Old Testament days in Israel. He's going to show us how to identify these false teachers. He's going to expose their motives. And finally, he's going to tell us about the sure and swift judgment that's going to fall on these fellas when their works are judged. That's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Can you see the wolf with the sheep's clothes on? Now, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you got your Bibles, open up, follow along with me. I encourage you to do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Peter begins in verse 1 by saying, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, in the last part of chapter 1, Peter said that we should pay very close attention to the words of the true Old Testament prophets because their words, the words recorded in Scripture, their words are like a bright light shining in a dark place. Well, how can we tell the difference between a true prophet of God and a false prophet? Actually, for us, it's pretty easy. You see, all the true prophets from back in those days, their words are recorded in the Bible. They got books of the Bible named after them. So if we're reading their words, we can be pretty certain they're telling us the truth. But back in those Old Testament days, when guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were alive, there were also a lot of false prophets, okay? These men, they claimed to be speaking for God. They made all kinds of predictions, just like those other prophets. Here was the difference. Nothing they predicted ever came to pass. Now, if somebody predicts something and it doesn't come to pass, that's a pretty clear clue they're a false prophet. There were false prophets in those days. Peter says, just like there were false prophets in Israel in the Old Testament days, you're going to have false teachers. You're going to have false teachers in your day. Now, here's the thing. God warned us about false teachers way, way back in the book of Deuteronomy before Moses ever led the nation of Israel to the Jordan River, just shy of the promised land. Now, we know that it was actually Joshua who led them across the river after Moses died, but God came to Moses before they ever got to the promised land, and he said, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Well, then the Lord gives the answer in Deuteronomy 18. He says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. This prophet has spoken presumptuously. Don't be afraid of him. See, the same holds true for us today. Whenever a man claims that God has given him some new revelation, ladies and gentlemen, that should be a major red flag for us. Because everything that God wants us to know, it's recorded in the pages of the Bible. We, unlike those Old Testament people, we have the entire completed Word of God, Genesis through Revelation. There is no need for any new and improved revelations from God. He's already told us everything he wants us to know this side of heaven. And yet we have many false prophets, even in our day, and they continue to lead people astray with their wild predictions about all kinds of things. Now, most recently, you folks, I'm sure most of you will remember this. Most recently, there was a fella. He's an alleged pastor. He's an alleged Christian radio host. His name is Harold Camping. Now, several months back, this guy came and he said, all true believers in Jesus Christ, you better get ready to go home to heaven, because on May 21st, the rapture of the church is coming. So sell your houses, get rid of your cars, and give your money away, because you're not going to need it. We're going to be pulled out of here on May 21st. Well, far as I know, all of us woke up on May 22nd and we were still here. The guy's a false prophet. But you know what? Being wrong didn't even faze this guy. He just shook it off and said, you know what? I made a slight mathematical error. What I meant to say was the rapture is going to occur on October 21st. Now, that's still about a month out, okay? So, listen, if you want to be like his followers, you want to give all your money away or sign the deed of your house away to a bunch of non-believers who are still going to be here after you're raptured, hey, you can do that if you want to. But Lord willing, October 21st, I'm going to be sitting high in a tree stand, and if the Lord wants to rapture me out of there, that's fine. But if I don't get raptured, I'm going to be bow hunting that day. And I feel pretty confident in telling you that I'm going to wake up on October 22nd, and I'm still going to be here. See, what you may not know about this man, Harold Camping, I did a little research on him. This isn't the first time that he has set a date for the rapture. This guy started setting dates for the rapture going all the way back to 1988. He's made several predictions about the rapture, and you know what? This guy's batting zero. He's been wrong every single time. What did God say in Deuteronomy chapter 18? If someone claims to be speaking in my name, and yet what they say does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. Do not be afraid of him. Yet, a whole bunch of this guy's followers, they sold everything they had. I read in my research about this fella that this last go-around about the rapture on May 21st, they raised over $100 million by getting money from his followers for advertising on billboards and the radio. Now, these folks are still waiting around to get raptured, and a lot of them are flat broke. Why do people fall for this kind of stuff? Why are they taken in by this kind of trash? Quite simply, they don't know what the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is teaching the apostles, and they say to him, Lord, what will be the sign of your return? What things are going to happen to show us that the end of the age is coming? When are you coming back? And Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus, the Son of God, tells you no man knows, not even the angels in heaven know when I'm coming back. Matter of fact, not even the Son himself knows. Only God the Father knows when I'm going to return. Now, if Jesus says that God the Father is the only one who knows when he's coming back, I think it's a pretty sure bet that when a man starts setting dates for the return of Christ, we can be pretty confident that dude's a false prophet. He's one of them wolves in the sheep's clothing, leading people astray. Now, the Bible says we don't have anything to fear from false prophets, but I want to tell you, the Apostle Peter is going to teach us here, false teachers in the church are a completely different story. See, when somebody is preaching or teaching in the church, you need to check to make sure what they are saying can be backed up by the Scriptures. Check on what they are teaching to make sure they're telling you the truth. And that also means checking up on the man that's standing in this pulpit right now. I will never intentionally teach you something that's biblically incorrect. But in spite of that, I want to encourage you. When I'm preaching a particular passage, don't just take my word for it. Open your Bibles and follow along. Because if you're trying to discuss Scripture with somebody, I don't want you telling them, well, my pastor says, they don't care what I say. You can tell them, you know what it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, this. Follow along with me. Check on what I'm saying and make sure I'm telling you straight. Now, Peter's telling us about the danger of false teachers, and at the end of verse 1 here, he tells us how they operate. Check this out. Here's how these guys operate. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing about destruction on themselves. Do you see how they work? They secretly introduce destructive heresies, false teaching that are contrary to the Word of God. That means these guys know the truth, but they are deliberately telling lies. Peter says that these men even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. What does that mean? The Scriptures tell us that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. Jesus purchased you with his blood. He has bought you with a price. These false teachers that Peter is warning us about, he says they'll go so far as to deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, I want to tell you, anytime one of these guys is maybe interviewing to become the new pastor of a church, he's not going to come right out and tell you, oh, I think there are many ways to heaven. He's not going to be straight up like that. This guy's on the devil's payroll. He's going to be slick. He's going to have all the right answers. He's going to say all the right things that make you think he's AJ squared away. But then he will secretly begin to bring false teaching into the church after he gains the trust of the congregation, and he will lead them further away from the truth. Peter tells us that these men are bringing destruction on themselves, swift destruction on themselves. That means when God's judgment falls, it's going to be very quick and very severe. Now, in verse 2, Peter says, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. See, despite the fact that these false teachers are going to be judged, in the meantime, they're going to do a whole lot of damage to the cause of Christ. Peter says that many people will follow their shameful ways. Now, you think about it. We see this going on right now. I can't begin to tell you how many churches there are out there that have the appearance of being a Christian church. People who are going there, they think they're Christians. They go to church, they give money and all of this stuff, and they volunteer. But the problem is, they're following their false teaching pastors. down a path that only leads to hell. Peter says these people bring the way of truth into disrepute. Let me tell you what that means. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one, can the Bible be any more clear about this? No one gets to the Father but by him. See, but these false teachers, they continue to preach a different gospel. It's no gospel at all. They will tell you, oh, there are many ways to heaven. We all have our own ways of getting there. It's just a little different. Just like when I go home from work, I can go this way or I can go this way, but I still end up at home. These liberal theologians, these false teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they scoff at true Bible teachers. They say that folks like us are rigid and intolerant. They will tell you, hey, if you're one of those right-wing kind of Jesus freaks who takes every word of the Bible literally, man, you're a closed-minded bigot. You know, you need to broaden your horizons. Let me tell you something, folks. The only thing you need to broaden is your knowledge of the Word of God, so that when these false teachers come around, you can recognize them for what they are and send them packing. Now, we said that a false teacher is somebody who really knows the truth, but they intentionally preach lies. Why would anybody do that? What would motivate somebody to preach something that they know is not true? Peter tells us in verse 3, look at this. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Friends, these people are telling lies, teaching lies because of their greed. Many of these false teachers are simply out to fleece the flock to make as much money as they can. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that just because a church is successful and is doing well, they're not preaching the gospel. I know there are many very large churches out there today, and they are preaching the straight gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a tremendous following. A lot of people come out, and because of the size of the congregation, they're able to have a huge sanctuary. They've got maybe 100 members in the choir, and because of the amount of money they bring in, they can afford to pay a pastor who has a couple of doctorate degrees, and they pay him a very handsome salary. Now, you know, I don't have a problem with that at all. If those kind of pastors are truly preaching the word, man, God bless them. More power to them. Keep going, brother. But if a man is in the ministry only to make money, it doesn't take him very long to find out. He can make a lot more money a lot more quickly if he starts preaching lies and stroking people's egos to make them feel good about who they are. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Most people don't want to hear that they're no good or rotten sinners who don't deserve anything but God's judgment. But that's what the Bible says we are. Most people don't want to hear they are not good enough to make it to heaven by any works that they can do. They don't want to hear that their sins were so despicable in the eyes of God that Jesus had to die a bloody and brutal death to pay our sin debt and to purchase our eternal life. See, that kind of biblical truth, that's not popular today. People don't want to hear that. If you preach that kind of stuff, man, you're going to bring people down. You're going to hurt their feelings. You're going to offend them. That's a big word today, isn't it? Nobody's allowed to offend anybody anymore. See, the thing is, real biblical truth is just not popular today. It's not. A man's going to make a whole lot more money, and he's going to be liked by his congregation a whole lot more if he's some great charismatic speaker and he strokes people's egos by telling them lies that make them feel good about who they are. See, these guys will preach about how important it is to be a nice person and just doing your best and keeping a positive attitude. They'll preach about how, you know, God loves everybody and everything's just wonderful. Now, if you, in spite of that false teaching, somehow come to realize that you need to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus for salvation, you go to them and you say, "Pastor, I've really got a lot of remorse, man, over some of the things I've been doing." These are the kind of guys that'll tell you, "Well, you know what? Don't pay that remorse in any mind at all. That's just the devil trying to make you feel bad. The real problem is you need to improve your self-esteem and understand that God loves you because you're such a great person." Now, that might sound good. And you know what? If people like what they're hearing and it sounds good, that's going to make them feel good. And if people feel good, they're going to put more money in them collection plates. Come on. The problem is none of that garbage that these people are teaching is ever going to cause somebody to realize that they need to repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, at the end of verse 3, Peter once again tells us that God's judgment is going to fall on these folks. He says their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. That means, look here, God's not taking a nap. He sees exactly what these people are doing. He's watching them, and he is going to judge them. Now, beginning of verse 4, Peter is going to show us proof that God will judge these false teachers, and he's going to give us several examples from the Bible to show us how God has not only judged sin in the past, but how he has rescued righteous Bible-believing people out of the midst of that judgment. See, long before God created me and you, he created the angels. They were there with God a long time before me and you were walking around this little blue ball. Everything was going just fine. Everybody was getting along real good. Until one particular angel named Lucifer decided that he wanted to be in the position of God. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that Lucifer said in his heart, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High." And in his pride, this angel Lucifer rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven. That's when Lucifer the angel became Satan the devil. But you know what? Satan didn't rebel all by himself. There was a bunch of angels who joined forces with him and rebelled against God. We have proof of that way up in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12. We're told, beginning in verse 7 of Revelation 12, it says, "And there was war in heaven, and Michael," that's talking about Michael, the archangel, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." The dragon is the devil, Lucifer. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him." Satan was not alone in his rebellion against God. Some of the angels actually joined forces with Satan. Now, in the book of Jude, we have a little more insight about what happened to these angels that rebelled against God. The book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother, Jude. It's only one chapter, and in verse 6 of that book, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day." You see how when you move from passage to passage on a particular subject, you find out a little bit more details about these things. Now, Peter just told us that these angels are being held in hell in gloomy dungeons awaiting their final judgment. Now, I don't claim to know the reasons why, folks. I wish I did, but I don't. Apparently, all of these rebel angels were not sent to hell. Only some of them were. We know that Satan wasn't sent to hell because the book of Job makes it very clear Satan's not in hell right now. Look at the book of Job. We're told that Satan appears before God and God says, "Hey, Satan, where you been?" You know his answer? "I have been going to and fro through the earth, roaming back and forth." The devil is roaming this earth right now, and so are many of the angels that rebelled with him. For whatever reason, God didn't send all of them to hell just yet. 1 Peter 5:8 is more proof that the devil is on the earth today. 1 Peter 5:8, the apostle told us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how's he going to do that if he's in hell already? He can't. We also know from the scriptures that many demons are working for Satan today. Who are these demons? They are some of these rebel angels that rebelled against God with him. As scary as all of that sounds, take heart, because the scriptures tell us that one day God will wage war against Satan and all of his demons and all of his followers, and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Now, Peter goes on in verse 5. He's going to give us more evidence that God knows how to judge the evil and protect the righteous. He says, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." Now, if you want to read that story, go home today. Look at Genesis chapter 6 through 9. You see on this PowerPoint today, I tried to include all the scripture references. There was a request to put some more of them in the bulletin, but because of lack of room and how difficult that would be, I tried to incorporate all those on the screen. So bring a pencil with you. I'm putting them on the screen. Write them down on your bulletin. You can look those up when you get home. Don't take my word for it. Read it when you get home. Chapter 6 through 9 in Genesis. That tells you all about the flood, okay? And who survived? Noah, his wife. Where's Deanna? His three sons and their wives. See, I got it right that time. And for those who were here when I messed that up, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to leave it alone. Peter goes on to say in verses 6 through 8, "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot," for anybody that doesn't know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. He burned down Sodom and Gomorrah, God did, but he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. "For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." Now, if you want to read that story about how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and Lot was rescued, write down Genesis chapter 19, because that's where the story's at. Now, in verses 9 and 10, these are the last two verses we're going to look at today. We're almost done here. Peter brings his argument for full circle. He says, if this is so, that means, listen, if everything I've just told you is true, and man, you know it is because it's all recorded in the scriptures. If this is so, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. Peter's saying, these false teachers, friends, these people who creep into the church and lead people astray, they are going to be judged because God has proven in the past that he will always judge sin. But what does it mean when Peter says, God will hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment? First of all, it means that when those folks die, they're going to bust hell wide open, okay? No way to sugarcoat that. When these folks die, they are going to be punished in hell. But they're only going to be held there for a specific amount of time. Now, if you want to read about what hell is like, write this down. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. In there, we have Jesus telling us the story about a rich man who died and went down to hell. And this man was in agony because he was being tormented in fire. See, here's the thing. They're only being held there. It says here that God will hold them for the day of judgment while at the same time continuing their punishment. So he's holding these folks in hell where they will be punished, but they're only awaiting a judgment that's even worse. In Revelation chapter 20, we're told that God's final judgment will occur at that time against Satan and against all unbelievers. We're told that at that time the dead will be judged according to their works. Verse 13 of Revelation 20 says, "Death and hell gave up the dead that were in it." That means all the unbelievers who are already in hell, they are going to be raised up at that final day to face God and be judged for the final time. Verses 14 and 15 tells us about that final judgment. It says, "Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is exactly what Peter is talking about when he says that God knows how to rescue godly men from trials, while at the same time, he knows how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. See, we know this from the book of 1 Peter and from the book of James that we studied before that. If you make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that doesn't mean everything from here on out is going to be all cotton candy and rainbows. We know that we are going to suffer. We're going to go through hard times and trials. We also know that many times God allows those trials to come into the lives of His people to strengthen our faith, to teach us something that He wants us to know, and turn us into the strong, mature Christian men and women that He wants us to be. Now, God knows how to rescue us out of those trials. That's what Peter says. Here's the difference. For those unbelievers, for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to suffer trials too. They are going to have hardships in this life too. But you know what? They're not going to be rescued out of those hardships because they've turned their back on the only one that can save them. After they get done with their hardships and trials here, they're going to go to hell, where they're going to suffer torment only at a later time to be called up out of that fire and stand before God. And they're going to be like, "Whoo, man, I was getting tired of getting all burned up like that. That was terrible. I guess I'm good to go now." Then they're going to face that final judgment and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, where the fire never goes out and the smoke ascendeth forever and ever. That's not what I say. That's what the scriptures say. See, this is the fate for everybody who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. God offers everybody the same gift. He offers us all the free gift of eternal life. He's got His hands out and He says, "My Son died for you, man. Here's eternal life. All you got to do is take it." But what I just told you about hell and the second death and the eternal lake of fire, that's the fate for everybody who turns their back on God's free gift. And Peter says in verse 10 that this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing. They are following their corrupt desire to get rich by twisting the truth of the Bible to suit their own personal gain. And they are despising the word of God the same way by twisting things around and telling lies. Peter warns his readers, stay clear of these false teachers. Because I assure you that the day is coming when God's going to set the record straight. And these people are going to receive the consequences for their actions. That's what Peter's telling us. Now, as we close today, I want to close by saying this. If there's never been a time when you have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that all of this stuff that I've told you about God's judgment, it's probably pretty scary. But if you're sitting here today and you know in your heart of hearts, man, I have prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, then I want to remind you, be encouraged. Because no matter what happens here on earth, friend, you got eternal life. The day is coming when God is going to rescue you out of these trials. Now, I want to be very clear. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have said, you know what, not now, maybe later, or you have said, I don't want to listen to that. I don't need Jesus. I didn't ask him to die for me. I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good enough guy to get there on my own. Friend, let me remind you of John 14:6. It says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you're here today and you know you need to get right with the Lord, let's take care of that today before you leave. We can take care of that today before you ever walk out of here. You can walk out of this church a brand new born-again believer, knowing that you've been saved, knowing that you have God's promise of eternal life. If that's something you need to do, please stay and talk to me after the service, because no amount of good works can ever get you to heaven, but you can become a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just by praying a simple prayer. And I'd be happy to lead you in that prayer this morning after the service if you'd like to do that. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we live in a day and age where we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder who's a false prophet or who's a true prophet, who's a true preacher, or who's a false teacher. See, we have your completed word, Genesis through Revelation. And in there is all the wisdom and knowledge that you would need us to have. So help us, Lord, as we come to church. Help us as perhaps we're listening to a teacher or a preacher on the radio or television. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom from your word that we would compare what this teacher or preacher is saying. We would compare that to your word and make sure they line up. Put a desire in our hearts, Lord, to get so familiar with the truth that we can recognize false teaching a mile away. I pray that you would help all of my brothers and sisters grow to true Christian maturity, that they would become very good students of the Bible, that they would grow in their faith, that they would grow closer to the likeness of Jesus Christ in their walk. Lord, I pray your protection upon them as we part ways now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.